Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And let's ask the Lord to give us insight into his word. It's common. We've heard this before, which means we need to put our thinking caps on, and we need to ask the Lord to give us a fresh word tonight. Not a new word. It's forever settled, right? But just a fresh understanding. Father, would you guide us this evening, and would you meet the needs that are here? It's not possible humanly for me to know the needs that are all represented in the hearts of your saints. But it is possible for your Holy Spirit. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work that is necessary in our hearts. We're here tonight in the middle of the week because we need you, and we know that, and we need each other. And so we're grateful for this opportunity. We just ask that you would quiet our hearts before you, that you would help us to submit our thoughts, our past experiences, to your word, and allow you to do the work in our lives. So we thank you for what you'll do. We also pray for the children and teens. We ask that you administer to their hearts, and that they also would get what you have for them this evening, be with the teachers. And I pray that your word would be effective in each heart that's in this building tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the context of John chapter 13? You're all looking for the header, right? What's the context of this? What has just happened? The washing of the feet. So Jesus has called his disciples for the Last Supper. He called them into an upper room, and they were going to eat the Passover, and then he instituted the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, before his death. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to say a lot more and teach them about the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. He's going to teach them about, you can't do anything without me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Except you abide in the vine, and I and you, without me, you can do nothing. He teaches that in John chapter 15. So he's giving them a lot of final instructions before he goes to the cross. But he's in that upper room, and remember, he washes their feet. There was a little bit of reaction to that. We'll get into that in a moment. But he gets down to this passage of Scripture, and he says, hey, guys, I have a new commandment for you. Now think about this. They had, as Jewish individuals, they had 613 commandments. It's not like they needed another commandment. But they had all these commandments that were in the Old Testament. And then beyond that, the scribes and the Pharisees had added much to the law. They had added their own traditions. And so they had piles of things they were to remember to do. So Jesus wasn't coming to them to add a burden onto them. He's actually coming to them to simplify his commands, to simplify his expectations on us as his followers. And he says a new commandment, a fresh commandment. It's fresh in the way that I'm going to present it to you and what it's based on. I'm giving this commandment to you, and I want you to follow it. Have you ever heard another believer say something like this when they are being shown love or someone's trying to encourage them? Have you ever heard something like this? I just can't accept that. Maybe it's an act of generosity or an act of kindness, an offer to help. I just can't accept that. Maybe, you don't need to do that. And maybe you've said this before. You don't need to do that. And you're kind of stepping back from it. I didn't want to bother you. Now, in full disclosure, Brother Steve asked me on Sunday night after the message on increasing in love, What about the fact of receiving love? We're supposed to give love, but what about receiving love? I said, I'm going to do some thinking on that this week. And I wanted to come back and talk to us about this matter of giving and receiving love. Now, we're told here it's a command to give love. It is commanded of us by Christ, and we've all been in that situation where we've even tried to follow that command, and we might have received someone saying, oh, man, I'm not super comfortable. I don't know what to do with this act of love that you're trying to share towards me. I've been in situations where someone's love towards me as a believer was extravagant, and I felt extremely humbled, taken back. Like, I don't know. It takes some grace to receive that. So there is a grace of giving love, but there's also a grace of receiving that love. Sometimes it's hard to receive brotherly love, but Jesus commands us to love one another, not just to give love, but to share this love among ourselves. Do you see that? If it's a command to give it, it's also a command to be able to accept it and receive it and enjoy that love, a love together. We're not to take advantage of one another's love, but we are to give and receive love according even to this passage and in other passages of Scripture. Now, I was thinking about this. Is it possible that one of the reasons that we have a hard time receiving love from each other is because we haven't really learned to enjoy and receive the love that Jesus gives to us? Now, I'm not talking about not having our salvation. I'm talking about not really enjoying and reveling in, and understand that none of us can show love to each other without having first been shown it by Jesus Christ. And the love that we give to one another is just, we're simply channels to one another. The way that Jesus loves you is oftentimes through the hands, the words of another believer. It's not just through the Holy Spirit. It is, but it's the Holy Spirit animating the actions and the moves of another believer. So it's an incredible thing when you start to think about what God wants us to share with one another, this love. And he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So it may be our own pride that keeps us from accepting love. I certainly think that as guys, sometimes it's hard to receive an act of love and just say thank you, because like we start to go in all these mental gymnastics as even guys, like, well, why didn't I think of this first? Right? You're showing me up. Now we're not gonna say that, but there's some realities here that just in our humanity that we deal with. So I want us to consider this matter of what Jesus said to his disciples, this new commandment I'm giving to you, that ye love one another, that this is be shared among you, and within the body of Christ there is to be this love that is shared. C.S. Lewis said this, to love is to be vulnerable. But in reality, to receive love is also to be vulnerable. There's a closeness that has to happen. If there's love shared inside a marital relationship, there's an openness, a closeness. You are opening up to, and there's a risk involved, right? When we love somebody and show them love, there's a risk involved. I might get hurt in the process. And friends, let's just realize that sometimes even within the body of Christ, you will get hurt at some point along the way in showing love and in receiving love. It's a reality. But it doesn't mean we should stop. He tells us that it's very important that we love one another. So let's look at this tonight. First of all, the practice of love was commanded. Jesus is telling his disciples, I want you to practice love one to another. Remember who he's talking to? Guys like Peter, James, John, the sons of thunder. Right? These guys that are ready to call fire down from heaven on people. He's telling them, I want you to practice love. Yes, Peter, who didn't even want Jesus to touch his feet, says, I want you to practice love. A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. And one author said it this way, that the 11 disciples would survive the absence of Christ by obeying this example of love. They were about ready to lose their master. Lose is not really the right term, because when he'd go back to heaven, he'd send the Holy Spirit. But they were about ready to observe him dying on the cross, How are they going to get by in all this? They needed one another, just like we need one another today. He goes on to say, the command is new in that it is a special love for other believers based on the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. He was going to go exemplify what this looked like. Realize up until this point, they had offered sacrifices, but they'd not had someone die for their sin. And now he's going to show that I love you so much that I'm willing to even lay down my own life for you. Love could be thought of this way. Love is being so completely oriented toward unto another in thought, in feeling, in behavior, that their best interests and desires become as important, if not more so, than your own. Loving others, putting them first. What did Jesus do for us? He put our need first. He put our need ahead of himself. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for you. What a wonderful example of love. But that's what he's calling us to. And this whole thing of brotherly love, constantly putting you first. In honor, what does Romans tell us? In honor, preferring one another. That's putting them first. So how are you at loving? How are you at loving the brethren? And I'm thinking about this, and this convicts me. We can talk about love right in this room and in this building and in our gatherings and us as a membership. But friends, you know that this love that Jesus wants us to have ought to start at home. And I think it's really convicting because sometimes in our personal, closer relationships, it's easier to not show this type of love, putting them first, than it might even be to come into the walls of this building and show love to one another. Well, sure, certainly, I'll take care of your need, but not meet the needs of the folks at home. That's convicting to me. C.H. Spurgeon, I think I've used this quote many times before, but he said, what a man is at home is what a man really is. That convicts me as a father. You know, I have my kids that watch me week after week, standing in front of other people, speaking. And I've often told my wife the most horrifying thought is to be different than what I am in front of others. And it's just an immense responsibility that we all have to be the same in our home as we are here, to be the same at our workplace as we are here, that same level of love. And so how are we at loving? How are we doing at putting others first, at loving like Jesus did, sacrificing? Can your love be taken advantage of? Yeah. Was Jesus ever taken advantage of? I mean, you think about all those people that followed him just to get bread, just to see him do some amazing thing. You know, and to the point where he looks at his disciples, and when they all started trailing off, when he wasn't doing what they thought he should do, you also going to go away? You going to leave me too? He asked them. So it's pretty amazing that even Jesus was taken advantage of. But notice the way we're taught to love and they were taught to love. He says in verse 34, as I have loved you. I mean, simple wording there, an easy phrase to grab a hold of, but a powerful concept, as I have loved you. So the way we're taught to love is by his example. He didn't send them through a four-year course on love. He gave them his example. I've walked with you these 3 years. You've seen me interact with the Pharisees. You've seen me interact with the blind man, the lame man, the leprous individual, the Lazarus. You've seen me interact with all these different folks. And as I've loved all of you, you love. Super easy. And as I'm going to the cross, in the same way, you love. Find it amazing that he gives us his example. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But he didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid him down for his enemies. We are at an enmity with him. We are born separated because of our sin. No one is born going to heaven. We're all born sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We're born separated from him. The amazing thing is he came and took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life among us, and he went to the cross and died in our place for our sin, my sin, so that we could have redemption, so that we could be forgiven. That's an amazing love. Yes. No one does that. So that's the point that Jesus is making in John 15, 13. No one, there's no greater love than laying it down for a friend, but I have laid it down for those that were against me. And every one of us were against him because of our sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So again, he's just the example all the way throughout the New Testament, his example. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How do we have life? Through him. So he's teaching us over and over, my love was shown to you because I gave over and over. Washing the disciples' feet. He did not have to do that. They should have done that. I marvel at the fact that all these guys get together and they're like, yeah, we'll do what Jesus said. We'll prepare, but we'll forget the most menial task. We're not doing that. I ain't washing Peter's feet. No way. And they forget that. And I can just see it. Jesus just rising up in his heart thinking, these guys, I've been with them all this time. And you know what? Jesus just stood up. It doesn't say he scolded them. He just simply started washing their feet. By the way, there's going to be times in Christian ministry that someone else should have done something. And it's love to simply stand up, not make a scene about it, and simply start doing it. And frankly, in our families too. Maybe she should have. Maybe he should have. But what would love look like in this scenario if we just rose up, didn't make a stink about it, and just served? Just served. That's what we want our children to do. We don't want them to bicker about it, right? My children aren't in here, so I can... So every once in a while, I just say, what if mom and dad bickered like this? What if we bickered like this over whose chore it was to do what? Like, you would be very disappointed in your parents. But you know what? Sometimes that's what we're like. We bicker. Well, it's not my job. Not my thing. What if we just serve like Jesus did? Just rise up and serve. What an act of love. And on top of that, it's something no one else wanted to do. It's like cleaning the bathrooms. No one else wanted to clean men's feet. That was a stinky job. But it really happened. It was a part of the culture of that day to do so. What about the graveside of Lazarus? Do we see his love there? I love this statement. So John 11 and verse number 34, and said, Jesus asked, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Jesus, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, he's at the graveside. He's at the tomb. The Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And just note there, guys, Jesus as a man, he wept. It's not unmanly. It's not wimpy to weep. It's not wimpy to be moved in your emotions. I know our world kind of pushes on some of that sometimes, but it is, Jesus was moved to tears. And the Bible says here in verse number 36, the onlooking crowd, the crowd of Jews, said, behold how he loved him. So they saw his emotional reaction to Lazarus' death. And by the way, this is the Prince of Life, the King of Life, who's about ready to raise him from the dead, but he still cried. He still wept. He still shared in that moment of humanity. And they say, he loves him. He loves him. You know, Jesus loves us in the same way. And that's the same type of love that he expects us to share with one another. He says, as I have loved you. So we've been left a record of Christ's life, the four Gospels. We've been left everything God wants us to know about Christ's life. And in this book is enough to know how Jesus loved. It's one of the reasons we ought to read through the Gospels. We ought to read through them and realize this is how Jesus acted in that scenario. I ought to act in the same way. And so we have what we need. We have his example in front of us so that we can love. And we want to do that. John 16 and verse number 13, if you want to flip there, John 16. Verse 13, Jesus said, after I go back to heaven, I'm sending my Holy Spirit to you. So we're not walking with Jesus physically right now, but we have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If you're a believer here tonight, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Glorify me. Big note right there. Do you realize many churches that promote the Holy Spirit often promote all the gifts, the tongues, the falling out in the spirit, the laughing in the spirit, all these different things, the powers that they the powers of healing and all these things. A lot of it just brings attention and money right to the speaker, to the preacher that's doing that. Many of these things, these deliverance ministries, bringing much attention. The attention that the Holy Spirit gives is to the person of Christ.
Amen.
Not to a man, not to a ministry, not to a miracle. It brings attention to Jesus Christ. It exalts him. He says it right there. He's going to speak of things. He's going to glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I say unto you that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To communicate Christ to us. And one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to teach us how to love. So you and I have the same exact advantage, opportunity, as the disciples did at that time, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, love one another as I have loved you. We have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in us to teach us exactly that. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? To love, joy, peace. There it is. It is love. And the Holy Spirit is producing that in our lives. So we're commanded and we're taught to love one another, both in giving and receiving. If it's commanded to give love, it's also commanded to share in that love, to enjoy that love that's being given, not to take advantage of it, but to enjoy that love. And we are also helped in this way. We're helped to know, Jesus said in verse number 35, when others observe this love, it's a powerful message. It sends a powerful message to them about who I am. It delivers a message to them. All men know by our love that you're my disciples if you love one another. The converse is also true. If you don't love one another, if there's a sterile environment, there isn't the giving and receiving of love, they're not going to realize. They're going to see, hey, they're no different than us. Now, here's a thought. If this love is to be a defining mark of Christ's followers, then it has to be more than what the world shares among itself. Because we talk about love all over the world. So if love is going to be a defining mark of the disciples of Jesus Christ, it has to be more than what the world has to offer. Would you agree with me about that?
Yes.
Right? So there has to be a difference, and I believe the Bible tells us about that. I was reading after one author that gave a list of seven that I'm going to share with you, a list of seven comparisons of godly love versus worldly love, okay? So let's just walk down these very, very quickly. First of all, the source of love is different between godly love and worldly love. Godly love is rooted in the person of God. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and 8, it says that God is love. In his essence, he's love. It's not that he just has a characteristic of love, but he is love. That's who he is. Just like God is light, that's who he is. But the opposite, or the converse is of the source of worldly love is that it is sourced in self. Their emotions, it stems from their desires, our desires, we should say. It's often driven by self-gratification. What pleases me, what motivates me, what helps me along. And as soon as you cross that, then we're done. The source of worldly love is very, very fickle. But God is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unconditional love versus conditional love. Worldly love is often conditional. It's relying on external factors such as attractiveness, what we see in another person, their wealth, their social status. That's not God's love. In that while you're yet sinners, Christ died. That's unconditional love. He didn't say, I'll love this group. He doesn't say, there's one group going to heaven and another not, and I only love those that are elect. No, I love everyone in that while he was yet sinners, Christ died for all. I'm very grateful for that. Self-centered love selflessness versus self-centeredness. Worldly love is notoriously selfish, self-centered. It's self-serving. As long as I get what I want, what's the angle? Christ's love is different. And he shares that with us in 1 Corinthians 13. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. You know that we are off track in our love when we're seeking our own. When we're seeking our own pleasure, our own way, our own ambitions, our own needs, we're off track. We're not exemplifying scriptural or biblical love. Temporary versus eternal. God's love is eternal. It's forever. The Bible says in Psalm 136 and verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Right? All right, what does mercy mean? Okay? Not getting what you deserve? It's certainly true. Okay? So, the Hebrew word defined would be hesed or loyal love. Loyal love, which all these things are true. These are all just outflows of it. But loyal love. It's a beautiful thing when you think about how loving God was to Israel over all the ups and downs, all the way through the wilderness, all their disobediences, his loyal love. His loyal love endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. The Bible says in 1 John 2:16 that the lust of the all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The next verse, it says it passes away. It passes away. It's fleeting. The Bible says that the eyes of men are never full. There's a lustful spirit that just goes from one thing to the next. It's temporal, it's fleeting, but God's love is eternal. Love for all versus selective love. Worldly love is selective, directed towards those who meet a certain criteria or benefit us in some way. We get clicks at work, and you know what? We have to avoid those inside of the body of Christ. Clicks. Why? Because we are prone to love those who meet our standards, are in our same social status, have the same maybe personality that we get along with. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to do it. He wants us to love one another without selectiveness. John 3:16, God says he loved the whole world. His love was not selective. It was open to all. He loved all people. Rejoices in righteousness versus supporting sin. This is something that is going on much in our world today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 13 verse 6, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." So we know we're off track in our love when we find ourselves violating God's word in order to say we love somebody or something. Now we have that going on all over in our world today. You're not loving if you stand against my lifestyle. Well, don't we? Yes, we do. So think about it. Worldly love supports sin or doing evil things and is all about fulfilling evil, lustful desires of the flesh. This author goes on to say, this explains why there's a lot of moral perversions nowadays in society and all the name of false and perverted love. And many are blindfolded by sin thinking that loving someone means condoning their sinful actions. And we see that going on everywhere. We're being pressured in that. You say, you use my pronouns, go along with my lifestyle, otherwise you're not loving. And friends, to violate the truth is not loving.
That's right.
So we got to be careful about this. We're being pressured into this as Bible believers. We can't go down that. To declare the truth is loving. The Bible says speak the truth, how? In love. So we always take God's side on the matter. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Sometimes this means we go to another brother or sister in Christ and we say, "Hey, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned about you. Would you let me talk to you for a little bit?" The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But the converse of that, and I'm forgetting the direct quotation, it speaks about the kisses of an enemy. Like, how the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Well, wasn't Judas's kiss to Jesus pretty deceitful? Certainly it was. Christ-based versus infatuation-based, where it's just like we're all caught up in the emotions of it. And that's what our world is. Our world is, it defines love based on infatuation. I feel in love today, and I hear this. Well, I fell out of love. I don't love them like I used to anymore. Christ's love is constant. And God is calling us to love one another in that way. By the way, that would change churches if we loved like Christ did, it'd be a whole lot less, well, I'm not talking to you anymore. Correct? Like, that doesn't honor God. It's wrong. It's not good. We can talk through problems. We should talk through problems. It's love to talk through problems. It's not love to just cut off. You don't find that in Jesus' teaching. You don't find him exemplifying that. So divine love of God is deep, and it's based on the selfless love of Christ that he showed to us. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Well, isn't that pretty clear? We can have assurance of our salvation based on the fact that we have a love for one for another. It doesn't mean we'll never struggle in it. There are going to be people that it's not easy to love, right? That's just a part of life. But he says, you know you've passed from death into life. You know you've been saved. You can have this assurance when you see this divine love flowing from you, this love that is beyond you. David was a man after God's own heart. I was talking to Brother Steve about Mephibosheth. Say that with me. Mephibosheth. Come on. Yeah, it's a hard one. But he was one of Saul's grandsons, Jonathan's sons. And after David became king, he asked, is there anyone left? And evidently there was this young little guy that had gone through a childhood accident. His name was Mephibosheth. Poor guy. I mean, think about him having to go to school and introduce himself to class. Mephibosheth. Man alive. He probably got made fun of. But David tells his servant, Ziba, to bring him. And when he told Mephibosheth, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to sit at my table. You're going to eat like one of my sons. And Ziba and his friends' sons are going to till your land, and they're going to provide for you and take care of you. Do you know what Mephibosheth's response was? Why are you treating this dead dog like this? David had a lot of love. David had his flaws, but David had a lot of love, and he cared for it. And his love went back to Jonathan, and he loved him in this way. What a powerful example of love. Love when that person can't even return anything back. And that's what David did. So Christians are supposed to love in this way. Jesus asks us to love in this way. He commands us. He teaches us. And he says, when you do, everyone that observes it is going to get a powerful message that you're mine. Which, don't you think Satan would want to bring a lot of division within his church? I'm talking not just a local church, but certainly, but at large, to just constantly keep a simmering, you know, a pot of simmering division. Just constantly keeping it going. You know that marks a community because people talk. Well, there's division at that church. I heard that church has problems. I heard that. Satan loves that. That's not what God told us to do. He told us to love one another. You know, we can love people we disagree with. And we might even not even continue to walk with them, but we can still love them. We can treat them decently. We can say, hey, I'm not going to be here anymore. But I love you, and I love what God's doing, and I'm praying for your God's continued blessing in life. Let's do our very best not to be bridge burners. I was counseling a young man, and I encouraged him in this way. I said, just be very, very careful not to burn bridges, because I came very close to burning some bridges early on as a young adult because you're hot-headed coming out of Bible college. And, you know, I'm so glad looking back. I'm so glad that I didn't burn those bridges and that I was able to maintain some of those, because they've helped me immensely in this day. And things that were big issues to me then aren't so big anymore. They're kind of silly, actually, looking back. And it was sad that those even were even on my radar. Christian love, one author said, and support for one another enables us to survive in a hostile world. As Jesus is the embodiment of God's love, so now each disciple should embody Christ's love. This love is a sign to the world as well as to every believer around. It's not just the world that looks on, it's other believers that look on. And so we want to have that type of love. All right, so I'll give you three things as we wrap this up. How do you receive How can we receive love from another believer? How can we receive brotherly love? Just three responses to it. First of all, just communicate gratitude. Learn the art of saying thank you. You don't have to say no or you shouldn't do it. Just learn the art of saying thank you. Thank you. It's a powerful thing. But sometimes it is overwhelming to receive love from somebody else. Like, why would you do this for me? But just give gratitude to your fellow believer. Let them know. I can see, it's overwhelming to me, but I can see that Christ is showing love through you, and I just want to say thank you. So just learn that. And we all have to learn that. Secondarily, worship and praise Christ for developing his love in them. Worship Christ. Just stop and say, thank you, Lord. I just felt your love through my brother or sister. They cared enough to ask if I needed help. They cared enough to pray for me. They cared enough to bring me a meal. They cared enough to confront me about something. Thank you. Praise his name. And allow their expression of love, this is probably what hits me the most, allow their expression of love to provoke your love. Allow their expression of love to provoke their love. I have a couple of pastor friends that I'm frequently challenged by their generosity. And oftentimes in my mind, when I've been on the receiving end, thought, that was very overwhelming to me. And I've had to find myself just asking the Lord, would you help me to be generous like them? And just asking the Lord to help me to grow in my love for others because of what I experienced in them and from them. And sometimes I think when we experience love from somebody else, we're trying to think, well, how does that reflect on me? Well, let's just ask the Lord to increase our love through them. Doesn't Hebrews 10:24 say that we're to provoke one another to love and to good works? So is that only through our words, or is it also in our actions? So when I see another unbeliever selflessly giving love, it causes me to say, I need to grow in that. In the same way in many areas, if I see someone who's really good at gratitude, it causes me to be, boy, I need to grow in that. And allow that to provoke us, and so may the Lord help us with that.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.